Well, Father, we come again tonight to Jesus Christ for our asking you that you have the supreme power to disperse any other time into captivity, every soul under control. The power of God, the name of Jesus Christ. My Lord, we would ask you that the word spoken through the proper word of your Father express the word by success tonight. Give us the mouth to speak and the ears to hear, God, that together we may grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Get us from the blood, be strong and noble, and be powerful in things of God. We dedicate our lives wholeheartedly tonight, Lord, believing that even now you have already answered our prayer, and we shall have those things which are ours, which we have already asked. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we have been studying along lines of faith in so far. We have taken our text. The faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. We expressed to you last night that faith is one of the most important subjects we could possibly embrace, because the scripture says without faith it is impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that he not only is, but that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It is not hard for even a man who is not a far burst in spiritual things to believe that there is a creator. And we tonight believe that God is, or that he exists, that he is a self-existing God, the great creator. But to believe what he rewards is perhaps something different. To believe that God is our provider and our protector is what perhaps we do not fully embrace in a spiritual understanding. Now the Bible says, without faith we cannot please him, which we described to you last night well, at the end of the faith brought reward. And that is what God is interested in bringing out in that verse of scripture, that he is not pleased with people who are not living him, provide for them and protect them. Now, if God has given us a revelation concerning himself and the relationship to man, then it is really breaking the first and great commandment if we do not let him protect us and provide for us. For us to use some other sort of provision or protection is to literally be involved in idolatry. And that is true because we know whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And therein, he that putteth his confidence in flesh, God said he would surely bring him to nothing and destroy him. He'd be like the heat in the desert, parched, and he would not even show signs of life or fruitfulness. And that is what is wrong to do with the church, because Jesus himself said, but shall the Son of Man find faith when he cometh. And our churches today are not built upon a faith precept. For instance, we have to the organization which is most diabolical. This organization presupposes that it needs man's help more than it needs God. Now, if you were to talk to those people, they would say, no, no, no. We do not believe that. We want God's help. But there was a time when Israel looked around and it saw various kingdoms of the Philistines in the west. And they went to Samuel and they said, Samuel, give us a king. Now, Samuel was a word-ordained prophet and anointed of God to lead the people. God identified himself with Samuel, and when God needed to speak to the people, he spoke to Samuel. And Samuel was brokenhearted because he thought they were rejecting him. And God said, no, they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me. Now the people came to Samuel, and Samuel pleaded. He said, don't do it. Now they said, look, Samuel, I don't know why you're getting so fussed up. There's nothing to be perturbed about. We didn't say we're going to desert God. We didn't say we're going to change. When the host goes out to fight the enemy, we're going to let the priest go ahead of us and hear the trumpet blow the trumpet, and we're going to send the church out believing in God. We've got all these things. We don't want to do with them. In fact, we're going to choose them, but we want to change. And God said, you rejected me. The organization has done that. It has brought the clergy together and said, now, look, there's nothing wrong with forming a little fellowship. There's nothing wrong with us electing presidents over. Now, Jesus said, the Gentiles keep authority and lordship, but so shall it not be named among you. But they say, well, Paul, what's wrong if you do a thing like that? It doesn't matter. And so they bypass pleasing God. They take a formula generated by man, and they put it in place of faith in God. And they say, now look, this thing will work. Why did people organize years ago in Pentecost? Well, I'll tell you why, because I was there just not too about 18 years of age, and I said, they came to out of them to come to work, and they said, now look, here's what we're trying to do. We're trying to help you. You see, if you come with us, we've got the pure doctrine. Every church under high heaven claims that it's got the pure doctrine, that it is the door of heaven, that it has the abundant life. The Church of Christ says, if a Roman Catholic church wears, if you don't come by it, you're lost. Even your marriage is out illegitimate and your children are bastards.
And they've got the nerve to say that. They've killed millions of people to do it, and not one could be apologized. God said concerning who I do this place, you repentance, you didn't repent, and you've never repented. And you didn't hear the folks say one thing with you then, or your colleagues of kindness, nor the ecumenism who ever apologized for killing one man. Ever since all the things formulated in fact, that it was our right to kill to bring them back in the fold. It's right in their doctrine. And what Protestants got the same miserable Antichrist do. And they came by our church and they said, now see, we're going to protect you from wrong doctrine. Wrong doctrine? I'd like to challenge anyone tonight, just in a spirit of love, could anyone stand up tonight and prove that you have the right doctrine? Hey, you see, I know the word, have one. I can bring you 50,000 students that will bounce across the map with the word, and they say, we got it. They said, we'll protect you. We'll send preachers in. Preachers that can read a manual, it's a little brass book, and the file written up and says, we stand for 1 Timothy 5:9-10, and they tell you 20 things about the Bible, and they got a book with 400 pages of what they think and where their church is on, how you ought to build a big fat organization. I've seen their preachers just as wicked morally and spiritually than Catholic preachers I've heard of, but didn't mean. Jesus said, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith in you? Well, he looks pretty good here and there, and some of them look bad. The people, they have turned from worshipping God by use of faith, and therefore we are in idolatry. And I'm going to prove it, my brother and my sister, because the bride will produce Jesus Christ in the rapture, but the Roman Catholic and the whore daughters, the Protestants, are going to produce an Antichrist. Now are they? Mm-hmm. And what they both claim to worship God, one is an idolater. What does my Bible say? Without faith you can't please him because you're putting something else in there of letting God be protector and provider. You have no higher authority than the man who leads you. There's nobody who can come in here until one day. You are an independent group. You stay that way. Amen. If you don't, you're caught up in the Antichrist system. You're idolaters. You're going to hell. You can talk all you want about producing Jesus in the rapture, that he's going to come and be the headstone of you. You lie in the face of God, the truth is not in you. And it's better for you in that day that you were a barbarian or a hot and trot in Africa. Because you say, now we see and you don't see it all. I'm not saying that for you as a people, I'm saying that as a principle. And not in the sun because it's the truth. God said tonight, I am not pleased unless I am doing something for you. Many people are afraid to come to God except in a time of crisis, and then when they do come in a crisis, it doesn't work because they haven't had enough practice when there wasn't a crisis. Amen. I never found a man who could lift 20 pounds if he couldn't lift 5. Amen. I never found a man who could pray the prayer of faith when the chips were down if he didn't know how to do it during the day. My brother, sister, you don't put your faith to one side, you live by it. You are born of faith. By grace you're saved through faith and not out of yourself. You live by faith. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You don't have a weapon in your armament, but your armament of warfare, armor of warfare, what will work without faith? You talk about the journey of the truth. Listen, my brother, my sister, this word doesn't work apart from faith. The scripture says they fell in the wilderness because the word truth was not mixed with faith. I said that Noah came with the greatest message that would have saved the whole world, and that was getting the ark, and they didn't listen. The word perished, but the word was true. But because 8 people had faith, 8 people were saved, and millions did not use faith, and therefore they were lost. And right tonight it's still true, they who do not use their faith shall be lost. Will the Son of Man find faith when he cometh? Yeah, we must remember those two. John said, this is a victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. There is less victory to do than ever before, because people do not need faith. Remember, this is an age where God said, you say you are rich, but I say you're wretched. You're naked and you're blind. Imagine a people who are naked and blind and don't know. And that word wretched means absolute to pity, but they say we're not to be pitied. Everybody says we've got truth and right to be, even the Pentecostals. God grandized the Church of Christ, the Methodists and all the rest, and they say, through their ministry are receiving the Holy Ghost, they're being baptized so they speak in tongues. Let me submit to you together, contract in tongues. Let me submit to you that with all that Balaam was actually one who would lead the people into sin and into captivity, and yet he spoke of prophecy, which is one of the most glowing in all the world, proving that God can allow even a sinner to prophesy with true prophecy, and he was sad as the devil himself. Does that shock you? You had better be shocked. Because prophecy did shock you. Truth does not contain black and white, but the church makes it black and white. There is no such thing as Brother Brown says a drunk sober man or a black white absolute. God does not work in gold. It is either white or black. It is Christ who chose. And so, if we are going to be in this realm of victory and power, it is going to be on the object of faith and not by witness, because this age is characterized by witness, and every man seems to have more than us. What does America lack? It lacks nothing. We have every kind of plan from the cradle to the grave, and we have devoured God entirely because nobody needs him. Who needs God to heal him? Forget it. We've got medicine. We've got x-rays, we've got hospitals, we've even got insurance now, Medicare, will soon come in and bankrupt the nation if the UN doesn't do it ahead of them. Who needs any type of help in the home? You can go down to 50 societies and 50 places to give you a roof. There isn't any need anymore for anybody to have any but sit around and chew your fingernails and go to hell. There's no room for faith in God anymore. The faith has been destroyed. And yet the scripture says even in a day like this, God demands faith. And there isn't any victory apart from where is the victory in the church? Or you say the people shout, everybody thinks that. If God had been dropped down by himself, the Pentecost would have brought him down 20 years ago. Why, we could have had him all in years with the things he was such good shouting. So what did it all end up in? He's ending up in their shame and apostasy because they too have done and worked in anything who say that they are not doing it. Why do they not deny? Publishing, why do not Christianity say that they deny that the assemblies of God are in? I'm assured the doctor by would have apologized had he been wrong, that they had a source that they other men did not know why, because the organization will hide from the people what they are doing and lead them to defy everything about. There is no such thing as a secret conclave, my brother, my sister. Here is the revealed word of God. This is what we need to take faith to reveal. The scripture says we walk by faith and not by sight. Today we are walking by sight, but we're blind while doing it. God said we need eyes to have to anoint our eyes. We do need eyes to have, and that's going to take a faith process, because we walk by faith, and that's all there is to it. We don't walk by reason. We don't not walk by knowing what is ahead, but we walk day by day. But today we've got tensions and everything else, and though we're going to make ourselves secure, everybody says you can't take it with you, but everybody is acting as though they can. It is a faith life that we need. We've got to get back to faith. It is time to walk by faith and not by sight. The scripture says the just shall live by faith. And then it says, whatsoever is not a faith is sin. And we told you tonight that anything that has been faith is going to be idolatry. Whatever we do, which is not by faith is sin, because unbelief is the root of every single solitary sin. If you follow what I said last night, you might have spent a moment today or last night thinking what I meant by that. But faith is true. You cannot find one sin whose root is not in unbelief. That is exactly how it was with Eve when she did not believe the word. But when Satan came by, she let the devil get between her and the word. You put the word to one side in your unbelief to entice Adam into sin. Remember that Eve was a part of Adam, and he acted like Jesus Christ the Savior. He wasn't the Savior, but she was a part of him. She was the bride, and so therefore, as a type of Christ, as it were, he did save her in the sense that she should have been burned with fire for what she did. That's exactly what should have happened, because the word of God demanded such penalty. But you think by the scripture, remember this, those who are reprobate will burn in the lake of fire. That is exactly what the Bible says. Well, Harlot and her daughters will go to the lake of fire. She shall be put to death with death, is what the scripture says. And the second death is the lake of fire. That is how she will be exterminated after ages. How long? I do not know. Now, as we launched into this subject and showed the importance of faith, we found out that many people sin in the very first thought concerning faith because they pray for it. You don't pray for what you got. That's true. You use what you got. And the word of God teaches us that we all have faith. We have, first of all, human faith. There isn't one who does not have human faith. We are born to have human faith. As we go to the wall and we press the switch, we have faith, the light will come on. Well, you say, well, I've done that and the lights haven't come on. Well, that is true. I understand that. But we do have a human faith. I said to you last night that one of the greatest illustrations you can have to show that you have human faith is the fact that everybody gets swindled.
Even little kids get dwindled. I remember a long time ago, you could play birds in a bush. You know, you could take these little marbles. You know, some people call them marbles and some call them grubs. I don't know what Bill talks to. Some people call them. I call them marbles. A little clay shallot or a little grasshopper, and you shake them. If you're clever, you can hold a bunch in your hand, and you make the bees knock together. And the kid says, I think you've got three. And I said, no, I've got 40 bees. So he owed me about 40 marbles. You see, you get fooled. You've got the confidence, but it's the wrong type of confidence. It's the wrong symbol. And he had faith in things. He bought stock that didn't work out. He just called Sky Blue Stock. Somebody's a notable. He's done a lot of things. Proving he has faith, but it's human faith, and a Gripper had it. And that kind of faith that Gripper had actually went beyond just what I've been talking about, because he believed in the prophets. He had studied all the ancient religions, and he was a historian as well as a man well versed in religion. And he had said, and is known as recorded, that Agrippa did believe that the Judaic religion was the true religion, if there was ever a true religion. That is, he sent the one supreme God, and that we should not have idols, that we should worship him by the precept that he set forth in spirit and in truth, and so on. Of course, when Paul came, he said, now, Agrippa, I know that you have already admitted that the Judaic religion is the supreme religion. Now, I'm declaring to you the truth of Jehovah came down manifest in the flesh, and he preached the gospel. And Agrippa said, from what I know, Paul, you've almost got me convinced. And Paul said, I know you believe, but you don't go fine. You see, human faith will not take you far enough. It just doesn't go the right distance. However, there is a faith in Scripture that goes beyond human faith. And it says in Thessalonians, the second book, the third chapter, and in verse 2, that wicked and unreasonable men have not faith. So therefore, there is a certain kind of faith the Bible teaches about that certain people do not have. And we found that to be correlated with Romans, the 12th chapter, and in verse 2, where it says, God has dealt like a man dealing to each person, like somebody in a soup line, where everybody gets a cup of rice and a cup of gravy. It's a regular bowl, sitting out, as at a card table, where the 52 cards are cut into four, and each one gets 13. It is a specific measure. And it says, God has dealt to every man he measure faith. In one place it says, all men have not faith. Another place it says, all do have faith. But in Thessalonians, he is speaking concerning all men in the world. And amongst those, the reprobate or the wrong man doesn't have it. But over in Romans, the 12th chapter, he's talking to whom? Brethren. My brethren. I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, and so on and so on. Then he said, for God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. God has given to every single person the measure of faith. Now, when did they get this faith? They got it just before the Spirit of God entered. By grace I was saved through faith. And that faith is not of yourself, it is a gift of God. And I'll prove to you, though I did not do it last night, that you got it just before you received the Holy Ghost, because Paul says in Galatians, what? Receive you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Right? So therefore, this measure of faith was poured into the human vessel that at the moment the Spirit of God convicted a man. In other words, the moment that last week heard the voice of God and began crying for God, at that moment, faith from him your heart. Otherwise, he would have been just convicted of your sin, and you never would have come. You would have been just and gone away and sorrow. But remember, when the Spirit of God convicts of sin, he always points the way out. Now, there's something you want to learn right here as a Christian. Whenever you are tested, and the voice does not point the way out, it's the devil. Right? It is. Because the devil will accuse you and frustrate you. But God does not accuse. How can God accuse anybody when the wrath of God fell upon Jesus? How can you be accused for something for which you cannot be judged? And you cannot even be accused? Well, how can it? Now, I know you're a republic, so we're going to hit that right now. We're going to go to Romans, the 8th chapter, and show you that. And it says here in this 8th chapter, and I get it, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That means a truth. What's the answer? Now, you know there's only one answer. Only God can accuse you. Is that right? Can the devil accuse you? The devil's got no right to accuse you. We are none of his business. You know, would you have any right to accuse my children? Now, I know you might have an offense of the word if you were a little bit more close in it, but normally speaking, it's none of your business. Another way it is your business, but I'm just giving you this little thought. And see, this, I can't be too clear on this, see. But notice what it says. Who shall enter into the charge of God's elect? What's the answer? It is God the justified. How can God declare his own righteous? That means, as though they have never sinned, and then accuse them. You can't do it, can you? So therefore, if God were to do anything, he would talk to you and tell you what to do right. But the devil does move and just says, see, you're wrong, 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 see, you're wrong. And that's all. He would condemn you and drive you to death and destroy you. But you see, God doesn't do it. Now, that same Holy Spirit that made you to know that you were lost was the same Holy Spirit that somehow made you to know that there was a hope in God though far is. That you're on your own face, you couldn't reach it. So God put the measure of faith in your heart, and when he did, you suddenly were born again. You received the Spirit of God, and you knew what you knew that you knew. You were passed and breath and life, and there was now peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not correct? There wasn't human faith at all that saved you. Remember, salvation is of the Lord. The Scripture says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that is not of yourself. Some people say, the grace is not of yourself. All right, let's just pretend that I've got something like this from here. And I say, now the word grace means to give God cheerfully, to give freely. Now I'm going to say, look at this, this here, I'm giving to you and doesn't cost you one thing. Now, you take the pen, and you know it doesn't cost a thing, and then I turn to you and I say, now you realize it didn't cost a thing. You think I was kind of ridiculous while working on that, because you know the thing itself didn't cost anything. So therefore, he's not talking about grace not being a part of you. By grace you're saved through faith, and the grace not of yourself. Because the grace is not of yourself anyway. The grace is of God. What is it not of yourself? It's the faith that's not of yourself. Human faith can't save you. You see, that's what's wrong, as I said last night, with our churches. They are full of people who believe in God. You ask them. You ask anybody of your friends who are lost, and you know they're out drinking and smoking and living like the devil. They've been caught in all kinds of nefarious sins. And they say, I believe in God, and they say, well, we're not so bad, you know. Well, what's bad? I'd like to know, but that's what it is. Their own minds explode, their conscious being seared, they excuse themselves. And you said, do you believe there's a God? Sure, I believe there's a God. Do you believe that Jesus is the one saved? Certainly, I do. Well, think I'm a hero. Well, do you believe in him for salvation? Why, certainly. Are you resting on him? Well, absolutely, I'm resting on him. What do you think? And they'll say it sincerely and they mean it, but they're lost as lost indeed. Why? Because it's human faith. Listen, he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Every single Catholic that's worth a nickel believes that. And there's about, what, 30 million in the United States? How many Protestants? Well, they've got about another 50, 60 million, probably more than that, because there's 20 million people up there. What's about 15 million for me, boy? I don't know how many Catholics are, but well, then they're pretty soon at 50%, so it's not too far. Might be at 40%. 40 would be about close to 80 million, wouldn't it? Some say 70 million. All right. 70 million say, we believe that Jesus is the Christ. Well, they're all saved, aren't they? Well, you know they're not. Given the word text. They don't even know the word. They're thrown that long ago. They're the priests are infallible. They made their own priest for this one, Jesus Christ. In other words, that by care, that by care, it means in behalf of. And if he's here in behalf of Jesus, then he is saying he's the Holy Ghost. That's what announces. But he is right here. So you could say he's a God manifest in the flesh. Now that's Antichrist. We've got 80 million Catholics, or 100 and some million, or 200 million, or 20 million around the world believing that. And every last one believes truly that Jesus is the Christ. When are we all born again? Certainly not. Humans, they never say anything. With the special faith that has been dropped in our hearts to give us this faith. And even our fundamental churches that preach Jesus Christ do not have true salvation anymore. On the very grounds of their still shaking hands and telling people and telling them how to enter the kingdom of God. I remember years ago, that's one of the first things I was taught when I went to seminary to ask. They taught us how to get verses to get them under conviction. They said, you read these verses, the Holy Spirit get them under conviction. Then they said, you read these verses, these first came to get saved. Then you get down and pray and Jesus taught them how to get a sense. Oh, God. You could read these verses a million times and you would get results, but they wouldn't be God's results. Because you tell them, I remember years ago, we had a couple of men visit us here in the session, come up to the mission I had now as a young preacher. And you know what? I knew that they wanted a healing, but I knew a good way to get them on their knees was to just coax them a little bit. And I thought, now I'll just talk real serious to these men, and I did. I talked real serious, and I told them just how we did this thing, how that they were needed to sin, and of course they needed that 25 cents a piece for meal up in Canada, and you said that you'd get a few course meals for quarter, that's right. Get your soup and your main entree was real good, real good, and pie and coffee or whatever you wanted. I don't think you had a price to get down here in the States, because you all were higher price than you were. But you may act well. But we used to get the best meals up here, wonderful meals. And so I was giving 25 cents a piece, and they were looking for that 2 bits, and they agreed they were sinners. They sure did. They sure agreed they needed God. Of course, I went through all the motions, and so did they. I got them on their knees, and we prayed. When they went down the stairs, I said, you got that, you. So weren't they came on you. But there'll be many, many, many preachers don't smart nothing. I think they want a soul for Christ. They didn't want it. They went through the motions. I was a hypocrite to do it more, hypocrite to let you. I never did it again. Anytime anybody came for you to help, I'd say, look, we don't want you in our church. We're not trying to get you. This doesn't need to benefit in your soul. It's like when we want to get you going our way, we're just trying to help you. That's all. That's all. Which means you need it. We've got it. We'll get it without the limit. But if God doesn't do it, you're just as dead and rotten as anything else. And most preachers don't do that. They say, let's put them on their knees, pull them through the aisles, what's the matter anyway? A chunk of wood? What do you want to get a chunk of wood when he is our altar? Yeah, you're supposed to pass. That's the priest partaker of the altar, huh? What are you going to get him up here and try the chunk of wood? Sounds silly when you get in the right light, doesn't it, huh? Oh, how foolish we can get. Misdirect the faith. Huh? I'm going to tell you, brother, sister, you've got the faith that we're talking about tonight, and you're crying out to God, you've got the faith God's got in your house. You don't need to be anywhere else or any place else, it's just God in you anyway. Why, if you're going to try to make a man go to an altar, why in God the Philippian jailer, he'd have to have an earthquake every time he talks to somebody. Wouldn't he? Huh? Paul and Silas wouldn't feel safe unless they were in the stocks or something there, huh? What about it? How are you busy together? This faith of God is given to human faith. Hasn't got a thing doing about it. In fact, salvation from start to finish is God. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you start by faith, you live by faith, you end by faith. That's right. I know you end by faith because the Bible says Enoch was translated by faith. Enoch was translated. It has to be faith by faith. Now, what is this faith that makes you faith? According to James 2:1, it's the faith of Jesus Christ. My brethren, have not the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ as his text of birth. He's telling you that you've got something so wonderful that you don't need man to help you out. Cursed be man who makes a flesh his arm. And the Bible says when he does, he departs from the living God. You turn from one moment to using your faith. God says you have all. When you will eat, and I will. And you need to do it. You need to investigate something. You haven't walked like this. You need to do it. You employed organization and died with everything. Paul said, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Isn't Jesus and the Son of God the same person? Is that right? And the mouths of two witnesses then. This faith that Paul spoke of, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. If it is not of yourself, Paul, here's it up. I said, I told you it's the faith of the Son of God. He didn't say he lived by faith in the Son of God. He lived by the faith of the Son of God. Whose faith is it? It's the Son of God's faith. Is that correct? Peter, when they asked him how the man was healed, he said it was faith in Jesus' name and Jesus' faith to do it. Human faith is not the answer. It is Jesus' name and Jesus' faith. I realize that human faith and good hands is from God. I know that is true, but I'm going to tell you, amongst them all, none has this belief. No human had a good evening. No one but a real believer has a true good evening and a true life. Any uniform gives you no life, but uniform gives you a true life and a half a minute. It's a long way to be 37. And then you talk to him, and he gets you. And that ought to grind him up, right? I never heard a man start a race by saying, one for the money, two for the soul, 2.5 to hit the goal, 2¾, I think you better start again. Now, if I'm rough, I'm not worried about being rough. If you can't see through, I'm going to help you see the nose and get the spokes off. I'm going to ask you a question. Did Judas have a Holy Ghost ministry? How many believe he did? Yeah. Come on, raise your hand. Who wants you to believe? This guy's just scared. I'm not going to hurt you. Did you have a Holy Ghost ministry? Did he have it? Tell me that. The scripture said you had part of this ministry. Was he a devil? Let me see your hand. Was he a devil?
Amen.
That is devil.
Where does this leave people then with all these ministries? There's no criterion they got God.
You know something? A good old Baptist or Presbyterian Methodist knew that years ago. Then because walked right into the trap, they said it's got to be God. Doesn't got to be God at all. The manifestation was of God, sure. But the fellow down inside wasn't Judas and unhanged himself. He betrayed Jesus Christ. And yet he had a part in the very same ministry that Peter had because of Jesus Christ. That's a rocky. Certain. Time to get back to reality. And that's what happens, you see, when people step outside of faith. Don't step outside of faith. Don't put confidence in man and faith. Put it in God. Learn to trust God. That's what we need tonight. I said the other night now, discussing this gift of you, what would you like best of all to be able to explain your life in Christ, the kind of a life to live in? In the reality of Jesus being this great provider and protector, we agree that we'd like to be able to go to the presence of God and know that He hears us. To really know that we can go, not to be ashamed, not to be afraid, but to know that the door is open. In other words, we can walk in with boldness, like we enter our own door, walk in, say, this is my house. You can walk right into the presence of God. And you all shut the door, and then when you leave, you've got confidence. I heard from God, I got it. And that's the very thing the Bible says we already have. In whom? That's Jesus. We have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. We have got something right here tonight in our souls. We have got a measure of His own faith that gives us the power of reality. That the minute we call upon God, He hears us, and we know that He hears, and we know we've got the petition. Say, that's it, amen, that's all of it. That's the infallibility of prayer. Most people don't believe prayer is infallible. They say, well, the thing is that, well, yeah, you know, I've seen it work and I've seen it fail, so I just don't think prayer is infallible. I got news for you. The Bible speaks of prayer as being infallible. For it says, if you shall pray this mountain, be thou removed, plucked up and cast in feet, and shall not doubt in thy heart. And if God says that you shall not doubt, then there is a possibility of not doubting. So therefore, prayer can and is infallible according to God. The Word is infallible. God is infallible. The prayer is infallible. And when you get this and this lined up with this, you will begin to answer. Now, we know these things then tonight, do we not? That we do have a measure of the faith of Jesus Christ Himself. And we repeated it last night, and I hope it did us good. Now, we're going to go a step further, and I want you to know that the faith, which is a supernatural gift of God, this faith, which is a supernatural gift of God, is the direct fulfillment of Mark 11. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Mark, the 11th chapter, and in here we are going to see some things. Mark 11, beginning at verse 22. And Jesus answering to none of them, have faith in God. That is a mistranslation. It is not in one of the manuscripts. It is have the faith of God. Now, you've heard it preached many times. I don't think you've ever heard a preacher who didn't show you that was a mistake. It is a mistake. It's have the faith of God. Notice in your Schofield Bible, which is nothing given any other, King James Version, have the faith of God, or the faith which God gives. That's what you're born with. Jesus said, have the faith of God. Now, then he goes on to say, for truly I say unto you, that whosoever shall say out of this mouth, and be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he said shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he said. Therefore I say unto you, that whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you have received them. That also is a wrong translation. Don't believe you do receive, believe that you have received them. And I'll talk about that later. And you shall future tense have them. Now, what is the picture, the story behind this little message of Jesus at all? Well, it says that Jesus Christ was going from Jerusalem to Bethany. He came from Bethany, and he saw a fig tree, and he looked for fruit, and there was none, and he cursed it. And he said, no man is sure to be hereafter forever. And the scripture says his disciples heard it. And then they came to Jerusalem, worshiped, and they started coming back, and they saw this big tree which had died from the roots up. Now, most trees die from the roots down, drop down. You know, the leaves wither and the tree dies. But this was supernatural, it died from the roots up because God smote the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto them, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away, and that intrigued them. That made them say, look at that. That fig tree died. Now listen to me. Jesus deliberately did this. He knew what was going to happen. And he wanted to introduce the subject of the possibility of a certain group of people receiving the faith of God. So he very cleverly went to a tree that wasn't bearing fruit, and he knew it. He cursed the fig tree, went up to worship, came back, and the tree was dead. And they said, look at that. How did it happen anyway? Well, that sets the picture. And Christ said it was simple. Have the faith of God. That does it. He was saying, I've got the faith of God, and I did it. Now, you have the faith of God, and you can do it. In fact, you'll even do greater. You shall say to this man, be thou plucked up and cast in the sea. For he who believeth and does not doubt. Now, my brother, my sister, the point is that this faith is the kind of faith that doesn't doubt. This is perfect faith because every gift coming above is a perfect gift. It's a good gift. See? That's true, given by the Father of Light. And so Jesus was saying, I've got the faith of God, and now you can have it. Now, why do I know he said you can have it? Because notice what was said when they said, how was it done? And he said it was done by having the faith of God. Notice. He said, therefore I say unto you, that whosoever of you disciples, you people here, my own sheep, whosoever shall say to this mountain or this tree, whatever it is, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatever he says. Notice what he's doing? He's connecting the faith of God with his own. He said this is done by the faith of God. But he said you can do it too. So therefore, he is speaking of them having the faith of God. Now notice he connects it with prayer. And he said because this is the law. The law being that he who has the faith of God can move mountains. Therefore, he said because this is the law. I say unto you, whatsoever thing you desire, whatever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you've got them and you shall have them. Why? Because they've got the faith of God. Jesus prophesied they have the faith of God. Now, he was God, was he not? Certainly he was God. So therefore, the faith of God and the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ are one and the same thing. And that is exactly true. Over here in the book of Romans, the fourth chapter, we will find about this faith in God. Now, let me put it this way. Supposing I can teach you out of the Bible some scripture that will show you how the faith of God operated in a man's life, what to understand about it, then we ourselves ought to, because of our understanding, enjoy this faith in a manner which will give us answers to prayer. That's precious enough. Because that's why the Bible is written, the Old Testament is written. It's for us today. Not that it doesn't contain doctrine, it does contain some doctrine, it does contain light. But it was written for our admonition, see? It's a history. And this history was written for our admonition that by it we may have consolation and hope and know the things of God. So therefore, if I can find a man in Scripture who employs this faith of God, and we know what he understood about it. And we saw what he did with it. And he got certain specific results. Then we can do the very same thing that Jesus said. What very things we desire when we pray, believe that we've got them and they're ours. That's true? That's absolutely right. Because remember, to teach you also use precepts and illustrations. You illustrate the precepts. Now, over here then in the 16th verse beginning, of the first chapter of the book of Romans. And it says, oh, well, I better read verse 13. For the promise, notice we're dealing with promise, that he should be heir of the world was not made to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith.
For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Notice that. The promise has to be by faith. Because the law worketh wrath. So where no law is, there is no transgression. Do you believe that? Do you believe you're under law or under grace? Under grace, there cannot be any transgression. Therefore, it is a faith. Notice. Therefore, what's the faith? The promise. Therefore, it is a faith, or just like whatever you want to call it, that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him, that's God, whom Abraham believed, even God, who quickens the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which is written, so shall I see thee. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving God the glory. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, God had promised, God was able also to perform, and therefore it was counted to Abraham for righteousness. Now I want you to notice here, specifically, that this Abraham is the one in whose steps we are to follow. And he believed God. Now, there is something said about this man's faith relative to God that we want to understand. And as we try to understand it, let me illustrate something to you. Now, brother, sister, I cannot put faith in this microphone to tell time. This microphone does not have within it the qualities necessary whereby I may repose my faith that it will tell time. It doesn't possess the attributes. There is nothing in here that will tell the time. But I have a watch here. This is a watch that will tell me the time because it contains the attributes resonate in the object of my faith. I put in faith in you, see, to tell time. This object of my faith is worthy of my faith because it contains certain attributes which will give the time. Is that right? This does not contain those attributes. Now, what is there about God that Abraham knew that was worthy of him being the object of faith? You follow me? Now, if God doesn't have within him that which would make him worthy or have the ability to perform, then there's no use having faith in it. Is that right? Don't ever have faith in that microphone to do the dishes or scrub the floor. Never do. Have no faith to tell time, it won't do it. We'll sing your song. We'll make the room light. It can't because it hasn't got what it takes. You follow me? Now, what is there in God? What essential qualities and characteristics must there be in God whereby we repose our faith? Well, we're supposed to have faith in anything. It's got to have the ability to perform and the continuity to keep on performing. Is that right? Now, I can't have faith in this watch that falls down with the two about tomorrow. This watch has got to have two qualities. It's got to be able to tell the time, and it's got to keep on telling the time and never stop telling the time. Is that right? Then there's got to be something about God that's just exactly the same. He's got to be a God then who's got the power to do it and keeps on doing it, and he wouldn't tell a lie. In other words, God must have what? Ability and immutability. You get those two words? Ability and immutability. And you notice that's exactly what the book of Joel tells us. Over here in the book of Joel, chapter 2, and verse 11, it says, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executed his word. He can do it, and he'll never go back on his word. He'll keep on doing it. That's exactly what Joel says. Is that right? God does it,
and he does it according to his word, and he said, my word will never cease, not a jot or tittle. I stand behind my word of brother. He just has the ability, just the immutability. Is that correct? God and his word. Follow that? Now, what does Abraham say? Notice what Abraham said. He says in the 70th verse, I will hit and have made thee a father in many nations. Now that's what God said to Abraham. Now Abraham believed God, that he was going to be what God said, because Abraham knew two things about God that were going to faith. Those two things were, God quickens the dead, and calleth those things which be not as they were. If God quickens the dead, that's something he's doing. That's ability, isn't it? And if he calls things which are not as though they were, that's word, isn't it? But when you've got the kind of word that calls things that are not as though they were, that means that your word never fails. Is that correct? He's not a liar, he's true. So you see, God's got those two things you need to put your faith in. He has the ability and the immutability. He has the power and he never changes. You follow that now?
Mm-hmm.
Well, that makes him a perfect object of faith. Because if God has the power and he can't lie, if he won't change, he won't go back in his word. Then that's a perfect object of faith. And that's what Abraham said. Now, the next thing you've got to find out is what does it mean when it says that God quickens the dead? Well, we'll find that out, because the Bible interprets the job. Turn to 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. Beginning at verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were first out of measure above sin, insomuch that we despaired even of life. That's it. But we have the sins of death in ourselves, that we should not let trust in ourselves or in any other man, but in God who what? Raises or quickens the dead. Who delivered us from so great a death and death delivered, in whom we trust that he will deliver. What does it mean then for a God who raises the dead? It means there are no limitations with God. Wherein you find yourself first. Because that's exactly what Paul said here. He said they came against us, our backs were through the wall, there was no place to go, it meant certain death. But we were not disturbed, because we're already dead as far as we've been crucified with Christ. We've got a hope in God who raises the dead, and if our life work wasn't done, God would raise it, because God raised the dead. I want to show you, brother, sister, exactly what this means in order to get it across to you. I was preaching up in Ohio one time, and a lady came to our knee. And I could see that she wore very, very heavy glasses, and I laid hands on her and prayed, and the Lord told me that she had a bad right arm that was sort of stiff and could not raise it properly. I prayed for her arm, and her arm was released, and she was healed. And she said, that is not why I'm here. And I said, I know that, because I said, no one needs a revelation to see how bad your eyes are. I was going to pray for them. I laid my hands on her and prayed, and I ran a prayer that was just as black could be. It was just as though there were no hope in my praying, or there would be. I prayed the second time, and it got darker. I prayed the third time, it was so dark, I had never felt less like pain in the mouth and more defeated. I finally talked to God about it, and the Lord spoke to me. And the word that came from the Lord to her was this: you have been to a doctor. And she said, I have been to a doctor. And he has declared that you are going blind. And she said, that is correct, I'm going blind. I said, here is what God said to your sister, that you are fully convinced that you will get well, as you have been so thoroughly convinced you're going blind, you would be well. But here's what she said in her soul. She said, the doctor said, I'm going to be blind. And when I am blind, it is all over. That is a lie, because blind people have been made to see. And that's exactly what this scripture means here. For God to raise the dead means for you to never, never give way, because you don't need to. If the business has collapsed, you don't need to commit suicide. If the husband's run off and got drunk and run away with some strange young girl, you don't have to collapse and commit suicide or ruin your family. If the woman has gone off and played the harlot, you don't have to collapse. God is in it all, and he is bigger and better than all, because nothing can happen to you by chance. If you are sick and dying of cancer, it does not mean that you have to be like a Christian sign and say there is no cancer. Ridiculous. You've got cancer, but there is also a healer. There is a name that's above every name. And long as cancer is a name, and Jesus is a name, then cancer is defeated. And that's exactly what this word of God teaches here. And remember, when it teaches faith on you, when Abraham said God raises the dead, and Paul said God raises the dead, he's not talking now, my brother, sister, about the neighbor. He's talking about you. He's talking about you if you're Isaiah. Maybe you have said, I'm getting crippled. And when I get to the wheelchair, I'll never come. Now that's wrong. Because you may go to the wheelchair and you can still come out. The faith of God who raises the dead is seen in Mary and Martha. When Mary, when Martha said, Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. And that's true. The scripture literal translation is, Lord, if you had been here, in that case you have not died. But Mary said, now that he is dead, all you've got to do is speak the Lord, he shall rise. And Jesus said, yes, he will rise. And Mary said, yes, but I'm not talking about the time he will rise. I'm talking about now. He said, that's what I'm talking about, because I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yes, he shall live. And he that liveth and believeth in me, he shall never perish, but shall have eternal life. Now, we can see therefore tonight that when Abraham is talking about his God who raises the dead, he is talking about his own understanding of God. Because the day came when God Almighty said to Abraham, now that you've got a son, I want you to take that son and take him up Mount Moriah, and there you will offer him for a sacrifice. And Abraham gladly, now listen to this, Abraham knowing that God should raise the dead. You see? And he knew in relationship himself, kill your son. All right, if you said kill him, that's it. He took that son. And I'm sure if you're like me, you've all seen that picture of Abraham with his long flowing beard. And there he is looking up toward heaven. There's an angel in the cloud up there. There's a ram caught in the thicket. And here's his son all bound and stripped, almost naked, lying there upon the altar. There's one thing we forget, though. We forget that Abraham is not going to simply sit his throat. Of course, he's hot and the blood's going to come out. But Abraham is going to take that son and burn him because the wood is there. He is going to burn him to a handful of ashes and bones and say, now God, raise him up. That's the faith of God that Abraham had. That's the same faith you and I've got tonight. The only way. You believe in the resurrection? Faith brings the resurrection every day. But we're too busy making ourselves idolaters by looking for someone else to help us. Looking around instead of looking to God. Only God can raise the dead, brother, sister. Only God can raise the dead. But you've got the faith that raises the dead right now. Because listen to me, it's the faith that you've got right now from God that gave you the eternal life that's going to bring those ashes out of the grave right now. You've already got it, honey child. You're not waiting for us about. You're not going to get faith to get just what God and now to get yet. You've already got it. And it's the faith of Jesus Christ himself. But what we're failing to do is relate it to our everyday experience. We give way when we ought not to give way. Why would we give way to a $50,000 debt if we had $50 million in the bank? Why would we? The interest on that money would pay the $50,000 debt just like that. So if you had no money, you could pay and never see it. And yet we revolt at the fact that God wants us to come to a place where it's just as though there was nothing left. And you know the way people backslide? I tell you, it's very simple. Because we've all been through it. If we haven't backslid, we've come close to it. And maybe we just stayed lukewarm and backsliding continuously. But when you say, if God tells me to take that one step, just that line right there, I'm quitting. And many a person is quitting his praying and quitting living for God just because God took him in his word that you're going to come to that line. Because God takes everybody to a line. Because if God is the one who raises the dead, now we've got the kind of faith that believes in a God who raised the dead. In other words, do you have the kind of faith that says to you and me, there is no position that a Christian can be placed in, even with his back to the law and death facing him. That is all right, because God's going to work it out. Don't tell me that you and I are not supposed to be in that position. Because we will be. When Israel came out of Egypt and hit the face of the Red Sea, with the mountains of the moon to the right and the Nubian desert to the left, and the armies of Pharaoh behind, like they had the Red Sea in front of them, they cried and their backs were to the wall and they said, oh, we're going to die by the sea. And God said, what? Shame on you, crying. Moses, stretch forth that wall. And the Red Sea opened.
You see what kind of faith you got? Look at me. Wasn't it the faith of Jesus Christ that took him out of the grave? Wasn't he able to see, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up? Upon what ground did he say it? Faith in God. Into thy hands, O God, I commend my spirit. The spirit went back to God. The soul was given as a sacrifice for sin. It went down into Hades. But the justified spirit of God could not allow the soul to stay there. The spirit went down to the soul and took it out of Hades. Hades delivered it to his body. He came in the resurrection, and his faith was so great he led captivity captive, and he brought out the dead saints of Jerusalem, and he walked the street with him. Yes, he was the first fruit, and they came with him. Let me show you what the Bible says about this subject. We can turn to Psalm the 46th chapter. And in Psalm 46, in verses 1 to 3, it says, God is our refuge and strength. Now, isn't that exactly what Abraham said? God is my protector, my provider? Huh? If God is your refuge, he's your protector. And if he's your strength, he's got to be your provider, because after all, strength means ability, it means food, it's not greater than the power. Huh? He is a very present help in time of trouble. Isn't it funny? You know, most of us God's away when there's trouble. God is more present in trouble than when he plays out. Isn't he? All right. Now it says, because this is so, therefore we will not forego the earth be renewed, and though the mountains be carried to the midst of the sea. That's pleasing God for them, isn't it? Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Now compare that to Isaiah 54 and 10, though. Let's go back to it now. Here's the great prophet of grace. What does he say? He says, wherefore the mountains shall depart. See what pretty soon. Do you know the whole west coast is going to fall in? It's going to cause a backlash of water to go to the Salton Sea, which used to be, which is going to be 200 miles inland. Do you know Brother Branham prophesied that in the Holy Ghost in California? He was so shaken he didn't know what he had said it, or after he said it, he went outside, he'd been talking to people, was lost in the trance, completely was speaking in tongues. The greatest anointing he ever had. He had prophesied, and he said, oh, Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, and he called it the city of the angels. That's what Los Angeles is, the city of the angels. And he said, thou hast exalted thyself at Capernaum, and you know that Capernaum was cast into the sea.